Everyone, it is a privilege to be with you this morning, to worship with you this morning. As Pastor shared, your church has been a huge blessing to the Reno family over the years through your Awana program. You may not be aware of it, but I know your Awana program blesses your church families, but families all over our community here are blessed and encouraged through all of the sacrifice and love that your incredible Awana leaders pour into so many kids and so many families. So thank you very much. Let me introduce my family to you here, at least with a picture. Right there in the middle is my wife, Amy. We are coming up on 28 years of marriage this summer, and Amy really wanted to be here this morning, but she's on the brink of getting a root canal in the next couple days, and so she's not in a very happy place this morning. So I would appreciate your prayers for her with that. But then we've been blessed with seven children, our W, Lissy, JD, Lainey, Millie, Ray, and Rush, boy, girl, boy, girl, girl, boy, boy, 24 down to 8. Now, I know I have the picture up here, but I have five of them live today. Can you guys at least wave? JD, Lainey, Millie, Ray, and Rush are here. I'm glad that you all can be with me today for this important time. Now, if you're doing math at home, I said we have seven children. You're looking up at the screen. You're like, that looks like more than seven children. Well, you would be correct. So over here is my eldest son, RW. He is standing next to his bride, Emily. They got married about a year and a half ago. So we welcomed a wonderful daughter-in-law. And over here is our second child, Lissy. She is standing next to her new husband, Bond. They got married 10 months ago. So we have two kids married and off the payroll. And announcement. I said Lissy got married 10 months ago, right? Well, 3 weeks ago, they welcomed their first child, our first grandchild, Amy Victoria, named after both the grandmas. How special is that? So we have entered this wonderful world of grandparenthood, and we're excited. God is adding more souls into our care and the multiplication of our family. And there's another picture of Avi for you there. And what is wrong with this thing? Is another one and another? Okay, all right. Another quick public service announcement. We would love to get to know your family better, and one of the best ways to do that, our ministry, Visionary Family Ministries, is going to be doing a family retreat this fall, November 11 to 13, up in the Wisconsin Dells. And you can get all the information about this family discipleship retreat. It's going to be awesome. November 11 to 13, it's all out there at our resource table. But let me share a little bit about my testimony and spiritual background with you, because it's going to connect to the scriptures that we're going to look at in just a moment. When I was born, I grew up in Connecticut. When I was born, neither one of my parents were Christians. I didn't come from some long line of Christian families or spiritual heritage. My father was my mother's second husband. My mother was my father's fourth wife. I came along 3 years into their marriage, and not surprisingly, their marriage was falling apart with that kind of background going in. So it was when I was 3 months old, God worked a miracle in my mother's life, brought her to repentance of her sins and faith in Jesus. She was the first Christian in our family tree. And when I was 3 months old, then I got a brand new mom, right? She became a new creation in Christ. And we started doing crazy religious stuff. We started praying before we ate. We started going to church. My mom, as I was a little boy, my mom got involved in all these women's ministry things and women's ministry conferences. And so she would take me, I'm 5, 6 years old, to all the women's events. It was kind of creepy. But she led me to the Lord when I was a little boy. Now, my dad thought that my mom had become a crazy Jesus person, a crazy religious person. And he doubled down on his atheism and on his secularism. So I grew up with a Christian mother and an atheist father. My parents divorced when I was 15, 18 years into their marriage. And the straws that broke the camel's back was my dad traveled Monday through Thursday for business. And turns out he had mistresses in different cities where he was traveling, and told my mom, I want to keep my mistresses and stay married to you. And my mom was not cool with that plan. So that brought their their marriage to an end. My dad's bad behavior, my parents' divorce, that's the big wound and trauma of my life. Took God a lot of years of bringing me to a place of forgiveness for what my dad had done. Fast forwarding my dad's part of the story just a little bit. My dad passed away in 2008. He was 90 years old when he died. This would have been 14 years ago now. 3 weeks before he died, August 10th, 2008, God worked a great miracle in his life, brought him to repentance of his sins and faith in Christ at 90 years old. My dad's conversion is the greatest miracle I've ever seen in my life. How many of you have been praying forever for a loved one to come to Jesus? Okay, you don't stop praying. We prayed for my dad 35 years. Now, I don't know, why didn't God answer those prayers the first year? I don't know, but God had a plan. So you're not talking to the wall when you pray. You never know when the Holy Spirit is gonna rush in and give someone new life in Jesus. My story, 2004 was a huge turning point in my life. Amy and I had been married for 10 years. We had, let's say, 4 children at the time. I don't really know, kind of blends together at that point. I was a youth pastor for those first 10 years, actually at Wheaton Bible Church. Wheaton Bible used to be in downtown Wheaton, now up here on North Avenue, and I served as a pastor there for 18 years. But those first 10 years, I was a youth pastor at the church, and as a youth pastor, the number one mission of my life is passing my faith to other people's children. So let's say you're the parents and grandparents or brothers and sisters of the youth at the church. I'm gonna pray with your kids. I'm gonna read the Bible with your kids. I'm gonna take your kids on retreats, and I'm gonna take your kids on mission trips. I'm gonna do lock-ins with your junior hires. Do you remember these things? Horrible idea. I think they're banned now. I don't think you're allowed to do them. What's good about a lock-in? Nothing. The name itself should tell you it's a bad thing. But all right, we're doing all these things with students because we love them and we want to help them follow Jesus. And it was a wonderful time of ministry. But the problem was I was praying with other people's kids and I was not praying with mine. I'm reading the Bible with other people's kids and I'm not reading the Bible with mine. I had plans to nurture and disciple everybody else's kids, everybody else's family, and I wasn't doing any of it with my own children. And so that summer, 2004, that's 18 years ago, God brought me to a place of repentance and brokenness and turned my heart to the ministry of my family and convicted me. Here's what he convicted me of. He convicted me that what I was doing is I was putting my spiritual opportunities in front of my spiritual responsibilities. In other words, I'm thrilled to be here today to serve you. And this is, for me, a spiritual opportunity God has given me to share God's word with you. But I have spiritual responsibility sitting right down here. And you see, what I had been doing is I had been putting all my opportunities in front of my responsibilities. So in the last 18 years, we've been on this journey of what does it mean to live for Christ first at home? And then overflow into our church and our neighborhood and beyond. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to do a power walk through the Bible. And I'm going to show you how God connects two things over and over and over again that I think we've lost. We've separated these two things that God connects. The two things that I'm going to show you that he connects your family and his plan for the world. Your family and his plan for the world. Now, when I say your family, I mean your messed up family. Your relationship with your parents, if they're living. Anybody got a brother or sister out there in the world somewhere? All right? Your relationship with your brothers or sisters. Your relationship with your spouse, if you're married. Children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, right? All of those relationships. God connects all those relationships with his plan to reach the world for Christ. So I'm going to start in Genesis 1. I'm going to go as long as I possibly can. One of the wonderful things, and Pastor, I appreciate this, when you are a guest preacher in a church, the hospitality and the care is wonderful. He told me normally your service ends you know, 11:30-ish. He said, Rob, you go till 1, you go till 2. You take all the time you need. And I appreciate that. No, we'll stick generally with what you're used to. But I've got a lot to cover. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. If you're a open your Bible to the text type person, feel free to open to Genesis chapter 1. After that, good luck following along, because I probably have 14 or 16 scriptures I'm going to show you quickly over this time, because I want to show you that this is a theme and a message and a doctrine that is cover to cover in your Bible. So are you ready to go? Thank you for both of you. I think it was just Pastor who said yes. Appreciate that. So here we go. Genesis chapter 1. God makes a man, God makes a woman. And then God speaks to the first couple. Can anybody tell me the very first words of God to the first couple? Shout it out. If you're wrong, I'll tell you in front of everybody. It's okay. We'll do some interactive here. First words of God to the first couple. Oh, I heard it. There you go. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. One of the questions I sometimes ask to churches where we consult is, when was the last time you preached on God's first words to the first couple? I've had some pastors say, I don't know if I've ever preached on that before. That's okay, but I do find it kind of curious. You'd think that the first words of God to the first couple would be a pretty big deal, wouldn't you? And in fact, they're a huge deal. God tells Adam and Eve what he, God, is going to be doing for the rest of history. Do you know what God's doing right now? He's filling this earth with his people, with his word, with his worship, with his gospel, with his glory, so that the new earth will be filled with his people. But how is the earth going to get filled with people? God only made two. Well, he made male, he made female, he made marriage, he made babies, he made family. One generation is going to raise another generation, is going to raise another generation, and we're going to spread out. And we're going to fill the earth with the worship of God. Now, right from the very beginning is this vision of multi-generational faithfulness. So also right from the beginning, you have Satan and the demons hating babies, hating family, hating male, hating female, hating marriage. And it's still number one in the headlines today, isn't it? Satan and his forces wanting to get rid of the babies, and God and his people wanting to save and welcome the babies. That's a sermon for another day. But we go forward. God wants the earth filled with his people and filled with worship. You keep reading in your Bible, you come to the Noah account. And in the Noah history, the earth is not filled with worship. It's filled with what? It's filled with sin and evil. Look at Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The most wicked time of human history, never to be repeated again. So wicked, in fact, that God begins again, not with a righteous man, Noah, but with a righteous family. Noah, his wife, three sons, three wives, family of eight. And then God gives Noah and his sons, well, let me try it this way. How many of you have ever seen a children's picture book of the Noah history? Those little cardboard books you have in the nursery or things like that. You can do this test at home. There's almost always a page in those books that is biblically inaccurate. And it's the page with old man Noah out in the field with his white beard and his wooden hammer building the ark. Can you picture that little cartoon page in the book? The reason why that page is almost always wrong is because Noah's usually by himself. Did you know you can't build an ark by yourself? Not like it's hard to build an ark by yourself. You can't build an ark by yourself. And he didn't. God gave him three strapping sons. And God gave them a family chore to do for a little less than 100 years. You try a family chore for an afternoon. Let me know how it goes for you. These are real people. They're not Bible people. Okay, they're in the Bible, but they're just as people-y as you. This is a dad with his three sons working for decades together on this mission. Okay, Noah and his family are saved through the flood. They step off the ark, Genesis 9:1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. You think God wants something? Absolutely. One other thing on the Noah account. When we had our eldest son, our W, we decorated his nursery with the Noah's Ark theme. When our seventh child, Rush, came along, we found a closet for him. Sorry, pal, I love you. We're really glad you're here. We just didn't have any space, okay? So now we decorated this room. We take the Bible very seriously, and so we had the clouds, and we had the rainbow, and we had the boat, and we had the animals and the scriptures. God remembered Noah and all this. But we did the whole thing. So down around the bottom of the room, we painted the land and the mountains and the deluge of water and the floating bodies, the dead bodies of all the people of the world. And we told our infant son, we have designed your room about the wrath of God against sin, where he wipes everybody out. And we want that to comfort you while you sleep. We actually didn't do any of the second part, but it is, you go into all these church nurseries and it's Noah's Ark this, Noah's Ark this. This is not a happy tale, friends, right? God's wrath, where he wipes out the whole planet. Hi, kids. Welcome to Sunday school. Okay. Here we go. All right. One book of the Bible down. Let's go. How many books to go, Bible scholars? 65. Right on track for our one-ish dismissal. Let's talk about Exodus, 10 commandments. First four commandments are vertical in that they have to do with the proper worship of God. The last six commandments are horizontal in that they have to do with proper relationships with people. You got that? So the fifth commandment is the first commandment for human relationships. The fifth commandment is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Fascinating to consider the order that God put the commandments in. He's just got done telling the people how to worship him properly, and now he's going to give folks instructions for how to treat one another. Seems like number one should be don't murder anybody. Like, I'm going to give you more advanced skills after that, but that's not the first one. The first one is honor your father and your mother. I think one of the reasons why that's first is that it is the first moral decision a human being faces in their life. Let's say that you have a three-year-old. Do not commit adultery. I don't think we really need to be worried about that one right now for the three-year-old, right? But how about honor your mother? Honor your father. Even at three, a little child is dealing with that moral issue. Now, I also struggled with the second part of this verse. I struggled with it for a lot of years as a youth pastor. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says this is the first commandment with a promise. But well, what is the promise, though? On the surface, it sort of looks like it's a promise for long life. That if you honor your father and mother, you're going to live a long time. But we don't think like that or talk like that in the church. If a child were to die from sickness or accident, no one in the church ever says, well, didn't honor their parents then, right? So it's obviously not about individual long life. So what is it about? A pastor friend had to help me, gave me the key. He said, here's the key to unlocking the promise of the fifth commandment. The key to unlocking the promise of the fifth commandment is that the Ten Commandments are not just given to individual people, but in the preamble and the postamble, they're given to the faith community, plural. A lot of the YOUs are plural YOUs, not singular YOUs. And so what's the promise? And this is tied to all the scriptures I'm going to share with you this morning. The promise is this, that if moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas will follow God, and their children and grandchildren will honor their parents in the most important way of all, which is by receiving the faith that's passed to them, then the people of God, the faith community, or in New Testament terms, the Church of Jesus Christ, will live long in the land. Guaranteed. Loctite promise from God. What could stop your church if by the grace of God, you win your kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews to Jesus? Answer? Nothing. Nothing can stop the multi-generational advance of the gospel. And friends, Satan and the demons totally understand this. They totally understand this, which is why they put most of their firepower against the home, against the heart relationship between the parent and the child, to trying to break the passing of faith from one generation to the next. Let's go forward to the book of Deuteronomy. Here is the scripture that transformed my life and transformed our family. This particular passage is a big deal. Why do I say it's a big deal? Because Jesus says it is the first and the greatest commandment. We call it the Great Commandment. If you've been around church, it'll be familiar to you. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Here's the great purpose of your life, to have a love relationship with God and to have his word in your heart. But of course, the message of the Bible is you can't have a love relationship with God. Why? Because of your sin. But God proves his love for you in this, that while you're still a sinner, Christ died for you. So your sin is placed on Christ. He pays the price for you, rises from the dead. You repent of your sins. You put your faith in Jesus. He takes your sin and gives you his righteousness, and you now can have a relationship with God forever. So this is right here in the Great Commandment. But when I was growing up, I was familiar with this, but I didn't keep reading. Because in the next verse, now God speaks to the family and he speaks to parents. Look at this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. And now he speaks to parents. He says, teach them diligently to your children. In other words, hey, if you want to love me and you've got kids and grandkids, mission number one, help them love me too. If you want my word in your heart and you've got kids and grandkids, nieces and nephews, mission number one, help the little ones have my word in their heart too. That your ministry begins with the souls of the little ones. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you, it's the desire of your heart to love God? You want to love him. You fall short every day, but you really want to love him. All right. How many of you, it's the desire of your heart that the kids and grandkids, nieces and nephews would love God? All right. Rock on. We are all in so far, right? In fact, we want the next generations to love God more than we love God. We want there to be generational progress, right? We want our ceiling to be their floor. Right? Our best to be where they start. So the next natural question for God would be, well, Lord, what do I do? How can I do it? Can you give me something practical? And God, I know there's no magic formulas or guarantees. If parents will just do 1, 2, 3, all their kids will follow Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. But is there something practical or concrete that parents could do to help their children follow Jesus? The answer is yes, and it's actually in the very next verse. Let me show it to you. And this is what changed our family. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Mission number one, teach them diligently to your children. Now, where can we start? What do we do? Talk about them when you sit at home. Now, what's the them? The them is the word of God, the things of God. Down through the centuries, this has been called family worship. A few moments of family prayer, a few moments of family Bible. Look at this connection in this verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Okay, God, I want to love you. Where do I start? Open my book at home with your family. Talk about me at home with your family. And for so many years in my home, there was no family worship. There was no family prayer. Now, people will ask me very frequently on this, well, Rob, I didn't grow up like this. We haven't really done this. And, you know, do you have a curriculum? Do you have a guide, a book? Something. And because we just feel a little insecure, we don't, you know, exactly know what to do. Out at our resource table, we've got family worship guides. We've got a family worship guide through the book of Genesis, family worship guides through the book of Exodus. The subtitle on those is like how to pray and read the Bible without going insane. Like it's fun and good for all ages. But, you know, forget about that. Let me give you the curriculum. You want the curriculum for family worship? Take your Bible, open it, read it as if it were the very words of God and that you believed it with all your heart. You want your kids to have faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Just reading God's word to your children. It is living, it is active, it is sharper than any double-edged sword, able to penetrate soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. All right, let me fast forward through the Old Testament. Let's go to the very last book of the Old Testament. Oh, no, I'm not quite there yet. I was going to go to Malachi, the Italian prophet, but I'm going to take a pit stop in Psalm 78. I wasn't planning on doing this one until this morning. So, okay, Psalm 78, one of my favorite psalms about multi-generational vision. So let me go through this with you. We will not hide them from their children, but we will tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. Why does God command fathers, command parents, to tell their children the great and glorious deeds of the Lord? Well, it's not a trick question. So that the next generation might know them. So far, so good, right? Even the children yet unborn. In other words, God wants me to tell my kids about the great and glorious deeds of the Lord so that my granddaughter, ding, 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 and the rest of our unborn grandchildren will also know the great and glorious deeds of the Lord. And they might arise. Who is now arising? Who are we talking about now? My granddaughter and unborn grandchildren, right? They are now arising and telling the great and glorious deeds of the Lord to their children. Now we're talking about my unborn great-grandchildren. Well, what's the purpose of all this? What is all this multi-generational legacy is all about? So that they, who's the they now? My unborn great-grandchildren. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You see the power of multi-generational vision and multi-generational faithfulness? I love this phrase and this challenge. Make sure that we're telling our kids the great and the glorious deeds of the Lord. We find a lot of those in Scripture, but you've got great and glorious deeds of the Lord in your life too. Do your children, do your grandchildren, do your nieces, nephews know about the special moments that God has proven his love for you in your life? Do they know your testimony? Do they know the miracle of your salvation? And I know for some of you, I'm even telling my testimony. Like, I had Christian parents, and my parents had Christian parents, and you know, I became a Christian when I was 5. And I have a terrible testimony. It's like so boring. Okay, I think that's a pretty awesome testimony. I think that's a great and glorious deed of the Lord, of the gospel rippling through a family. In fact, my hope is that every single one of my children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren have a terrible testimony just like that. Right, I'd love for them to have the most boring of testimonies. Yeah, I can't ever remember anything other than knowing God loved me and trying to follow him, and I just want to pass that to future generations. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. All right, let's go to Malachi now, the Italian prophet. Last book of the Malachi. That's a joke. Okay. I forgot about this too, adding all these things. On this spirit of multi-generational impact. Last weekend, we were in Washington, D.C. We were there at the with the big, wonderful Supreme Court news. I was there at a family wedding, but we went to the Smithsonian American History Museum. Did I get that right? Yeah, the Smithsonian Museum of American History. And I took a picture of this plaque. I just absolutely loved it. Now, if you're aware, the Smithsonian is not going to be inclined to being favorable to Christianity. They will dutifully report that like 2 people who maybe came here were Christians back in the founding of our country, but they're gonna try to avoid it at all costs. But I love this plaque. I don't know if you can, I'll read it to you. This is, they had a home of the reformers. In other words, this massive global Christian revival that took place in the 1617 and early 1800s. And the home, the Caldwells used their home to promote the most controversial social reform of their day, abolishing slavery through the nation. It's controversial. It's crazy Christians, right? I'm going to read this. Many middle-class and prosperous Protestants like the Caldwells were influenced by a religious revivalism and a new ideal, listen, that stressed the moral power of the home and family. For a few lunatic, crazy Christian people, these ideas inspired a radical mission. They believed that ordinary families who joined together could change the world. The Caldwell's house in Ipswich became part of an international struggle to end slavery. And shortly thereafter, the United States became the 9th nation in the history of planet Earth to abolish slavery. 9th nation in the history of the whole planet to get rid of such an evil. All right, now I'm finally in Malachi. very last words of the Old Testament. Here's how the Old Testament ends. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, or else I'll come and strike the land with a curse. The end. You get no more Bible for 400 years. My Jewish friends, that's the end of their Bible. They have maps now. You see, end of your Bible, maps. Come on, people, work with me here. That's like my best joke of the whole day. Okay. But this is, can we agree this is a bad ending? Like if that's the end, like what are you talking about? How is that the end? I mean, the Holy Spirit is promising that he is going to work. And what's he going to do? The Holy Spirit's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their kids and the hearts of kids to their fathers. And in fact, God's whole system of blessing his people is tied to this multi-generational passing of the faith. Question. What I want to show you is this is how the Old Testament ends, and it's exactly how the New Testament begins. This is the link between the Testaments. One of my mentors, Richard Ross, taught me this, blew my mind. Someone tell me the very first event of the New Testament, the first thing that happens in the New Testament. Shout it out. If you're wrong, I'll help you. First thing that happens in the New Testament, go. It's all right, take a stab at it. You don't have to whisper it to your neighbor for approval. No one's even going to try? Come on, so yeah, tell your neighbor, say, shout it out, tell him. All right, genealogy of Jesus. If we flip the page from Malachi 4 to Matthew 1, we find the genealogy. I'm going to give you partial credit. That is not the first event of the New Testament. But partial credit noted in the minutes. Somebody else, first event, first thing that happens. Listen, God has promised the Messiah. I had a friend, he was a new believer, and he says, I'm going to read the Bible cover to cover. He starts reading in the Old Testament. He's slogging his way through Leviticus. He's slogging his way through Judges. He's like, this is terrible. This is awful. When is Jesus coming? I'm like, you understand the Old Testament. Well done. Okay. What's the first thing that happens? You're watching history. First thing that happens, I'll help you out. Birth of Jesus, warmer, warmer, warmer. God sends a forerunner. John the Baptist, warmer, warmer, warmer. And angel Gabriel appears to an old man named Zechariah. Zechariah is married to Elizabeth. Elizabeth is going to be blessed with John the Baptist. The very first thing that happens in the New Testament, the very next words of God are the words of the angel Gabriel to Zechariah, married to Elizabeth, soon to be blessed with John. So here's where God left off. I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah for the great and dreadful day the Lord comes. He's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. The very next time God speaks is 400 years after this. And this is what he says to Zechariah through the angel. Many of the people of Israel will he, John the Baptist, soon to be growing in your wife's womb, bring back to the Lord their God. And what is John going to do? He will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Is this sounding familiar? It should. God's just picking up right where he left off. What's John going to do? He's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous in order to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. If you've been around church, you know that God sent John to get the hearts of people ready for Jesus. He did it two ways, but we only talk about one. One way he did it is he pleaded with people to repent, turn from disobedience to righteousness. Now that makes sense. Humble yourself before God, prepare for Messiah. The other thing he did is he pleaded with fathers, he pleaded with parents to turn their hearts to their children. Now what does that have to do with getting people ready for Jesus? Well, when the hearts of parents are turned to their kids and the hearts of kids are turned to their parents, everybody's heart is also soft toward Father God, seeking to express his love for us through his son Jesus. But if the hearts of parents are hard to the kids, hearts of kids hard to the parents, everybody's heart's also hard toward whom? Father God, seeking to express his love for us through his son Jesus. How many of you want the hearts of your kids prepared for Messiah? Ask God to turn your heart to them. Ask God to make it the number one mission of your life to help your children follow Jesus forever. Let's talk about Jesus for just a moment and his ministry. Anybody ever see the watercolor picture of Jesus and the little children? You might even have it hanging here in the church somewhere. Beautiful pose, beautiful picture. The watercolor guy did a great job. Let me show you the real history. People were bringing, this is Mark 10, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. First thing I want you to notice are Jesus's emotions here. In the watercolor, is he smiling or angry? In the watercolor that you've looked at. With the kids, with the pic. Smiling, very happy, right? And I'm sure he's very smiley with the kids. Is he smiling with the disciples? No, he is what? He is indignant. He knows his ministry begins with the souls of the little ones, and his disciples are getting in the way of him ministering to the little ones. Also, Pastor, I want to make sure I don't go the wrong direction here. So, quickly. Jesus is not married. Is that correct? He's a single man, like earthly speaking? Okay. He also doesn't have biological children. Is that also correct? So he's a single man with no kids. All right. Just double checking. Single man with no kids. Where is his heart? With the kids. This message I'm sharing with you today, this message of multi-generational faithfulness, this is not just people with kids, people with grandkids. This is all hands on deck for all God's people. Every single one of us has an opportunity to influence the next generation. Sometimes I've met some Christian friends and they've said to me, "You know what? I got to be honest, I don't like kids very much." To which I say, "Repent." What an un-Christ-like heart. Now, you might say, "I'm not very good with kids." That's a different conversation. But not to love them, not to smile when you see them and when you hear them and when you have a chance to be a part of their lives. That's following in the example of Jesus. You know, the early church launched with this multi-generational vision. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls on the followers of Jesus. And it's not just the disciples. The scripture tells us that Jesus' mother was there. The scripture tells us that Jesus' younger brothers were there. Did you know that Jesus had four younger brothers and at least two younger sisters? It tells us about them in Mark chapter 6. You're like, "I don't know that." Yeah, go check it out. One of Jesus' younger brothers was named James. James was there on the day of Pentecost. James becomes a pastor in Jerusalem. James writes the book of James. That's Jesus' little brother. And I like thinking about James sometimes. James came to the point in his life where he became completely convinced that his big brother was God. Try that on for size. He was a really good kid. I don't remember him ever doing anything wrong, actually. But even Jesus' family had some struggles along the way figuring out who Jesus exactly was. But okay, Holy Spirit falls on the followers of Jesus. Peter goes out and preaches the church's first evangelistic sermon. His opening warm-up for the crowd was, "God just sent the Messiah and you killed him." That was his, like, you know, warm folks up opener. Well, the Holy Spirit works in their heart and they say, well, that cuts them to the heart. What must we do to be saved? Peter replies, this is Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39. Peter replied, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Folks, there it is. The threefold move of the gospel, cover to cover in the Bible. You, the kids in the world. You, the kids in the world. You, the kids in the world. But you know what? In 20th century Christianity in the West, We cut the middle piece out. So now it's just about you and the world. And you go to churches, almost every church, I shouldn't say almost every, many churches, same basic outline of the sermon every week. Get right with God through Christ and please volunteer in one of our ministries. Get right with God through Christ, please go out and do something good. I love that. That's great. But we skip the middle piece. Get right with God through Christ. Now, honor your parents. Are you a married person? The soul of your spouse is your greatest ministry that God has given you. Have you been given children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews? Go and make disciples. Your disciple-making call begins with the souls that have been entrusted to your care. And then, as a family, would you please volunteer in one of our ministries? I love the getting to the world piece. But you see, if you skip the family piece, see, God created the church and the family to partner together like two pedals on a bike. Okay, to advance the gospel in the world. 20th century Christianity, we took our foot off the family pedal. We're pedaling the church pedal and losing ground in the culture because we've abandoned God's methodology of gospel expansion, which is a partnership of the church and the home. One more scripture before I lead us in a time of prayer. 3 John verse 4. The apostle John was one of the disciples who, based on the histories that we have, was not married. He was a single guy. He didn't have kids. Most of the disciples had families, but John apparently was single. He writes this, I have no greater joy than to know that my children, or hear that my children, are walking in the truth. So for John, this is speaking of spiritual children, those he's led to the Lord, those he's discipled. But man, what a true principle for parents and grandparents. No greater joy, no greater happiness than when our kids are following Christ. The other side's also true. No greater sorrow, no greater pain for a Christian parent when one of our kids is far from God. And we've done this survey in churches all over the country. 2/3 of empty nest parents in the church have at least one adult child far from God. I'll say it again. 2/3 of parents of adult children in the church have at least one of their adult children far from God. And it is the greatest burden of their life, so much so that they rarely talk about it because it hurts too much to talk about. And in fact, they come to church and they see all the perfect, happy families. Matter of fact, let's do a little exercise. I want you to turn and I want you to look at the people sitting right over here. Come on, just go stare at them just a second. Look at them. Oh, they are beautiful. Now look over here. Look at the perfect folks sitting right over there for me, if you would. Just look at them. Okay, all eyes back to me. Everyone's eyes back to me. I want you to know you are the only messed up family here. I'm sorry that you're surrounded by people who have it all together with perfect marriages and perfect children, and I'm sorry that you're so messed up. But you see, the enemy kind of gets us thinking like that, right? Even in our church families. Listen, if this is you and you've got that older child that's far from God, my encouragement for you, it's never too late, never too late, never too late. Don't buy the lie of the world that says you've missed your opportunity for influence. You've missed your opportunity to make a spiritual difference in their life. The vast majority of the parenting scriptures that God has given us are lifelong commands. Now, parenting adult children is a whole lot different than parenting five-year-olds, but God has still given you a mission in their life, and you are still the greatest spiritual asset in the situation. See, what the enemy wants to do, if you have an adult child far from God, he wants to take you out. He wants to get you discouraged. He wants to get you broken. He wants to have you stop praying because you're the key asset in this situation. You love that child more than anyone else does, and you're on the front lines of spiritual battle. So the enemy wants to take you out. So part of your task is to say, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be faithful in prayer. I'm going to continue to pursue the heart of my child. One of our resources out at the table is called Never Too Late, encouraging faith in your adult child. And if that's your situation, I would really encourage you to grab that. I'm going to pray in just a second. If you want to do a real deep dive on this particular subject, the church and the family for the gospel, the book outside is called Visionary Church. That would do a deep dive into this. But does it make more sense now, having done this power walk through the scriptures, does it make more sense now why Satan and the demons attack your family so ferociously? That make sense? Because you see, what happens in your little messed up home and my little messed up home is directly connected to the advance of the gospel. And Satan and the demons know what they're doing. They always strike the base. Manhood, womanhood, marriage, family, children. That's the base. That's the Genesis 1 base that God created. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to lead us, because of every one of our families is under this spiritual attack, I'd like to lead us into a time of concluding prayer here, and Pastor will come up after this. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for me? I'd like to have us begin our prayer time, and you can pray silently where you are, but I'd really encourage you, if you're next to a friend or family member and you could whisper your prayer so that they could pray with you, that would be wonderful. The first area of prayer, is there a marriage in your family that needs a miracle? A parent's marriage, a child's marriage, a sibling's marriage, your marriage. That marriage needs a miracle. Would you pray for God to work that miracle of reconciliation in that marriage? Lift them up to the Lord now. You can pray quietly in your own heart or whisper that prayer with a friend. For some of you, your prayer this morning needs to be a prayer of repentance. You've not been spiritually leading the generations of your family. You haven't been praying at home with your family. The Bible has not been open for family worship. And today the Lord called you up to a new chapter of faithfulness as a spiritual leader, a spiritual patriarch, a spiritual matriarch of your home. Would you confess that to the Lord? Ask him to turn your heart to the ministry of your family and help you step into a new chapter of faithfulness. And then finally, I want you to lift up a loved one who's far from God. It could be a parent, a sibling, a spouse, a child, a niece, a nephew, but they're not walking with the Lord. Would you lift them up by name to God right now, Heavenly Father, who loves them more than you do, and ask for God to work a miracle of salvation, giving them godly sorrow for their sin, turning their heart to Christ with repentance and faith. Pray for them now. Heavenly Father, I want to lift up all the souls of the young people in the room right now, the teenagers, the kids, all the kids that are being blessed in children's ministry right now, all the young generations of this church. I want to pray that every single one of them would put their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They would then live in such a way as to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then, God, I want to pray that more than anything, we want you to bring us all home safely to you, where we can enjoy a perfect relationship with you and our family and our church forever and ever. And we want to ask that you would do this for your glory to the ends of the earth. And I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.